love has a price tag. Love always means sacrifice, and obedience costs.
Elizabeth Elliot says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of Quest for Love and Love Has a Price Tag, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about the cost of obedience. Last week, we talked about Amy Carmichael, that amazing Irish missionary to India, whose life has so profoundly affected my own and the lives of probably countless thousands of others. Amy Carmichael began her work in India as an itinerant evangelist, and she did that for 6 or 7 years with a small band of Indian women called the Starry Cluster. That was a name that other Indians had given them. And from the reports of others, I would gather that Amy Carmichael's work as an itinerant evangelist was very effective. But of course, if you're going to do the work of God, and you're going to proclaim unequivocally the truth of God, there are going to be some battles. And there were plenty of spiritual battles. We told you about some of them last week. And then in the course of that itineration, Amy began to get rumors and hints of a nefarious traffic that was connected with the worship in Hindu temples. At first, she couldn't believe her ears, but she began to investigate, and she learned that indeed it was true that little girls were given to the temples, sometimes when they were babies, sometimes when they were very small children, and they were reared to be temple prostitutes. These were not unwanted children. These were not orphans, but they were very often beautiful children, talented children, sometimes high caste little girls who were prepared for a lifetime of temple prostitution in which they were available for the priests and for any male worshipers who might come. Amy began to pray that the Lord would enable her in some way to save some of these little children. It wasn't until 5 or 6 years had gone by in her itineration that she met one of these women. At first, she did not know who she was, but she recognized her as a very well-educated woman. She knew the classics. She knew poetry. And when Old Blessing, one of the members of Amy's band, gave her testimony, this woman responded with towering scorn and derision. She teach me something? And then it began gradually to dawn on Amy that this woman must indeed be one of the temple prostitutes of whom she had heard. And she prayed earnestly for some way to save these little girls. The passion of Amy Carmichael's life was love. Love for the Lord, first of all, and then love for everybody else, particularly for whom God had given her spiritual responsibility. She used to pray the prayer of Jeremy Taylor, Lord, do thou turn me all into love, and all my love into obedience, and let my obedience be without interruption. That's one of the prayers of my life, too, and I would strongly urge you to make it one of the prayers of yours. Let me read it again. Lord, do thou turn me all into love, and all my love into obedience, and let my obedience be without interruption. But I would warn you, if you pray that prayer, it will cost you something. Love has a price tag. Love always means sacrifice, and obedience costs. As the band of Indian women was traveling with Amy, they began to pray about little things that might be hindering their work. It was the custom for Indian women, and I believe it still is today, to wear quite a bit of jewelry. Earrings, sometimes nose rings, often a jewel set into one side of the nostril. Bangles on their wrists, rings, and bangles on their ankles. They, of course, had jewelry, like everybody else, but they began to believe that this was not appropriate for the kind of work that they were trying to do, and for those who follow him who was poor. And so they began to seek the Lord's will as to whether or not they should abandon their jewelry, and they came to the conclusion that they should. This was a great shame to an Indian woman to wear no jewelry. It was a symbol of honor. A young unmarried woman could command a higher class husband if she had plenty of jewelry. If she wanted to marry a man with a college degree or a master's degree, then she needed to wear more jewelry. But these women felt that it was out of place for them, and they prayed, "Lord, Thou didst empty Thyself for me. I empty myself for Thee." They were severely criticized for this, not only by non-Christians, but even by fellow missionaries. It was not the custom for a woman to go without jewelry. I don't know what application this may have for you today, but very often I think the Lord speaks to us in a still small voice about some apparently little thing and asks, "Would you be willing to give that up for me?" And will we respond with their prayer, "Lord, I empty myself for you"? Things that look harmless to us sometimes stand in the way of the work that God wants us to do. Many years later, after they had made this decision, these women discovered that there was a very practical reason, in addition to the spiritual reasons that God had given them. They discovered that they were not attacked by robbers. Robbers were very common in that section of South India in those days. And when the word got around that the women from Donavur never wore any jewelry, then obviously it was not worthwhile to stop their bandies, their little ox carts, and discover whether they had any jewelry on them, because they knew that it wouldn't be there. There was tremendous cost involved for a Hindu woman who became a Christian. A man said to Amy Carmichael one day, "She shall burn to ashes first before she gets baptized. She may go out dead if she likes, but go out living, never." It was one thing to profess Christianity. It was another thing to go so far as a public baptism. But these women had determined to obey God at all costs and to take all risks. Amy told one story that is indelibly fixed in my own mind that illustrates the power of caste in South India at that time. She told about going into a house where she saw a little boy of 3 or 4 who seemed to be suffering with his eyes. He was lying in a swinging bag hung from the roof of the house, and he was crying the whole time they were there. 2 months later, she visited the same house. He was still lying there crying, but his cries were weary and much weaker. This is what she wrote. "They lifted him out. I should not have known the child. The pretty face, drawn, full of pain, the little hands pressed over the burning eyes. Only one who has had it knows the agony of ophthalmia. They told me he had not slept, not even the measure of a seed, for 3 months. Night and day he cried and cried. But he doesn't make much noise now, they said. He couldn't, poor little lad. I begged them to take him to the hospital at Palamkota, but they said to go to a hospital was against their caste. The child lay moaning so pitifully it wrung my heart, and I pleaded and pleaded with them to let me take him, if they would not. Even if his sight could not be saved, something could be done to ease the pain, I knew, but no, he would die away from home, and that would disgrace their caste. Then he is to suffer till he is blind or dead?" I asked, and I felt half wild with the cold cruelty of it. "What can we do?" they asked. "Can we destroy our caste?" Oh, I did blaze out for a moment. I really could not help it. And then I knelt down among them all, just broken with the pity of it, and prayed with all my heart and soul that the Good Shepherd would come and gather the lamb into his arms. I can hardly bear to write it, but you have not seen the little wasted hands pressed over the eyes and then falling helplessly, too tired to hold up any longer, and you have not heard the weak little wails, and to think it need not have been. The last thing I heard them say as we left the house was, "Cry softly, or we'll put more medicine in." The little hands tightened over the poor eyes as he tried to stifle the sobs and cry softly. Those women were not heartless, but they would rather see their baby die in torture by inches than dim with one breath the luster of their brazen escutcheon of caste. The power of caste was one of the tremendous obstacles that Amy Carmichael was up against, and she prayed that God would give her ways of breaking through. The cost to you and me in modern times in our country is going to be different. We're up against different manifestations of the same power of evil that Amy Carmichael was up against. What Paul describes in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from the very headquarters of evil. Will you stand against that evil in whatever place God has put you today? God looks for the faithful carrying out just of today's work, for the faithful, trustful acceptance of today's conditions, and a constant looking to Him for instruction and correction. He'll give you that if you're willing to pay the cost of obedience.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.